Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
I know many of you are here as visitors and guests of family, and so I probably need to give you a little warning here today, because today's topic is a warning. That we're in a section, we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this Sunday just happens to fall on the Sunday that we did all the things we did here this morning, which got you invited to come here, so we didn't set you up. Okay, that's what I'm going to try to tell you. We didn't set you up. It just happens to fall this way. But we're gonna share some things. This whole chapter, chapter 2, is a warning from the Apostle Peter about some dangers there are out in the world around us. And we need to know what those dangers are, because otherwise we fall into the traps that are set for us. And last week, if you were here last week, you heard I had some very strong things to say about some of the religious leaders, you know, in the church today, some that call themselves Christian pastors and leaders in the church today, and I call them out as false teachers. If you missed that, go listen to it. And please understand, I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm not trying here to mess with your system of whatever. I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God tells me to tell you. And if somebody doesn't warn you about the dangers out there, then you are likely to walk right into them, and it has absolute eternal consequences. Not only that, it can really mess up your life. And I don't want to see that happen. And so, just as Peter did in this letter, it's my desire to warn you of the dangers that might be right around you. Maybe one that you've been walking in and living in. So we're going to look at a few more of those today. We're going to pick up the second half of the chapter. If you're willing to do so and able, would you please stand out of reverence for the Word of God as we read today's text? 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Heavenly Father, we lift up this text. Lord, a harsh text, a difficult text. We lift it up to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for what it is that we need to hear and receive. You are speaking truth here, and we need to understand how that truth applies to us today in 2016. And so we ask for your Spirit to speak and teach your people, that, Lord, you would put in this, your messenger's mouth, the words that we all need to hear. including myself, and that, Lord God, you would use it for your glory and for our blessing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is Creatively, Warnings of Danger, Part 2. Peter started the chapter by saying that false teachers would be in the church. When he's talking about the church, he's talking about the Christian church, the church that claims to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That church is going to have false teachers in it. What's a false teacher? It's a teacher that teaches false things, right? What's a false thing? It's something that's not true. It's not right. So he's saying that within the church, there are going to be false teachers. And I hate to say it, but it's happening. It was happening when Peter wrote it. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. And today, false teachers are making bank in the world around us. Rich. They're making money hand over fist. And I'll tell you why here today. Jesus told us this was going to be a problem too. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. The Apostle Paul also warned us in Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I want you to catch that. He says, after my departure, these wolves will come in, which what Paul is saying, that while I'm here, while I'm telling you these things, I'm keeping them away. That's the role of a pastor, is to keep the wolves out of the church. If a wolf shows up here in the church, it's my job to chase them away. So if I start chasing you away, just know. I see under your, sheep's clothing. I love you. You can stay. Just don't be a wolf. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. We're not to draw people to ourselves. We're to point people to Jesus. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I did not stop warning you. That's our job as pastor teachers, to warn the flock about the dangers that are around us and to do it boldly. I would not be faithful as a pastor, as your pastor, if I didn't warn you about the dangers that are around us. These false teachers bring in destructive heresies. We saw that last week. A heresy is a teaching or a doctrine that is not true. It's built upon truths, untruths. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the religion of Islam, all of them teach that Jesus is a good man, a good teacher, a prophet of God even, but all three of them deny that he's God. They deny it. To them, he is not God. That makes their doctrine false. They deny his deity. If you deny the deity of Christ, your religion is false. Period. Doesn't matter what else you say. Doesn't matter what are the good things you're doing. Doesn't matter anything else. Nothing else matters. You deny one of the primary doctrines of the faith, which is that Jesus Christ is God, you deny that, everything else is corrupt. It's heresy. It's destructive. Anyone who follows that doctrine, those false teachings, is headed for destruction. And it's our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to warn them. To warn them. We should love people so much that we warn them of the dangers they're headed toward. Peter is warning us here, and I'm going to warn you also, so that we can reject heresy and avoid the false teachers, so that we can stay on the path, stay on the course toward the best possible life. That's what we should want. God wants the best possible life for all of us. Do you know that, right? You know, God doesn't want some mediocre, plain, you know, miserable kind of life for you. He wants a great life for you, a good life, an abundant life. That's his desire for you, is an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And he has a plan on how you can live that. The false teachers want to take you away from that to something less, to something worse. And we want you to stay steady on course to the best possible life that God has promised us. This is part two. Peter's going to open this message, continuing. It's one, really one long message. I broke it up into two pieces, just too much. And he talks about how wicked these teachers are. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Wow, those are harsh words. He's referring to these as natural brute beasts. These are animals that their own animals out in the world that the only good thing you can do with them is destroy them. They serve no purpose. They serve no good. The only thing that should be done with them is they should be destroyed. That's what he's referring to these guys as. And he's saying that their destruction is coming, and it will be absolutely terrible. Terrible. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. What he's saying about these false teachers? To utterly perish, you cannot be a believer. A believer will never utterly perish. So these false teachers who are using the name of Christ to further their doctrine and their theology and all these things, all these guys, false teachers that are using Christ as their platform, are not even believers. And they're using him for their own benefit. They have no fear of God. They have no reverence for the Word of God. One of the guys I quoted last week, I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not, but one of the things he said at one point, especially as it relates to human sexuality, is we've got to stop listening to books that are written 3,000, letters that were written 3,000, 2,000 years ago to guide how we make our decisions in life. So basically he said, just about everything in the New Testament, disregard it. Excuse me? No reverence for the Word of God. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. There's a saying that I quote regularly, every sin carries the seeds of its own punishment. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Peter is harsh with these false teachers. Why? Because they are leading people to hell. And he hates that. Natural brute beasts are sowing to the flesh, and they will get the corruption they deserve. Maybe not in this life, but it's coming. Verse 13 speaks of that also. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. These false teachers are going to get what they deserve. And one of the things he accuses them of here is they count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And the idea is being implied there is that most people with something that resembles a conscience would work during the day. They would do the normal things in the daytime. And if they were going to carouse, they would do it at night. Why? Well, they want to hide their carousing. You know, they don't want the whole world to see what they're doing. Not these guys. These guys are so sold out to their sin, so convinced in their own deceptions. They've deceived themselves so much to believe that what they're doing is right, that they do it openly in front of everyone. Last Sunday, after the message, I had someone come up to me and share with me, told me of a situation in a big church in New York. Big church that if I mentioned it, you would know who it was. Church had an openly gay worship leader. And he was engaged to marry one of the guys in the choir. Okay, well, what's the big deal? I mean, if you're in this church, you're a worship leader in this church, you're good. You know, they don't have just mediocre, average worship leaders. They're probably not as good as David, but they're really, really good. Okay? So, well, you know, he's just there to minister. Well, what's the big deal about having an openly gay worship leader? Well, let me back it up. I was recently asked a question. And the question was, what would you do if an openly gay couple walked into the church? I hadn't really thought about it. And so I paused and I thought about it for a little while. And here's what I came up with. This is what I would do. Openly gay couple walks in. I would walk up to them. I would introduce myself. I would ask them, maybe, how did you find the church? I would show them to a seat. Hey, you need a cup of coffee? Can I get you a Bible? Here's what I would do. I would do exactly the same thing I would do with anyone else that walked into this church. Oh, wouldn't that be condoning their sin? No. No. It would be treating them with the dignity that they have as creations of Almighty God. And I would be giving them the same love that was extended to me the very first time that I walked into a church as an unbeliever, as a sinner, as somebody who didn't have my life perfect like everybody else in the church. Let me tell you the sign of an unhealthy church. An unhealthy church has no room for sinners. It will not accept them. It will not receive them. It has no place for them. Let me tell you, I've got about 20 chairs right here. I'll put a sinner in every one of them. I was sitting in one of them. Now, but hear me. If that same gay couple came to me and said, hey, we want to serve on your worship team. We're good. We're really good. That's totally different. That's totally different. And I have to explain why. And this is where some people get really wigged out about the church. Oh, you homophobics, and you blah, blah, blah. Here's the deal. We believe, we have strong convictions that if you're going to serve in this church, you believe what we believe. You have the same basic beliefs that we do. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Here's the deal. There's certain things that we believe about God and His Word that we believe are absolutes. We just believe that. Whether you agree with them or not, that doesn't, you know, that's between you and God. But we have very strong beliefs on something. So strong, in fact, that we've written them down. We call it a statement of faith. These are the things we say are absolutes. One of those absolutes is in the area of marriage and sexuality. We believe the Bible teaches very clearly, without any ambiguity, that sexual relations are only to take place in a holy covenant of marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. We believe that as how God designed the whole idea of sexuality. An openly gay couple doesn't believe that. Right? I mean, would you acknowledge they don't believe that? Does that make them wrong and us right? Well, you can have a discussion about that. But the reality is we believe certain things. And so if we are going to walk together, then we're asking, if you're going to walk with us and serve with us, that you agree with the same things that we agree with. Because here's the problem. Here's what it would mean. If I were to say, oh, sure, no problem. Oh, you're really good. Okay, come on out up here. Go ahead. What would that say to everybody out there? That we don't really believe the things that we say we believe. That there's some places, okay, you know, if you're good enough, we'll kind of fudge on that particular area of doctrine. It communicates a wrong message to those outside. Now, you got to understand something. We have, I don't know how many servants we have here. I think we gathered them at one point. We have 45 servants doing different things around the church. Let me tell you something. Every last one of them is a sinner. Even Pastor Randy. That's all we have to work with are sinners. But all of those sinners agree with our statement of faith. They believe the same things that we believe. Now, here's the reality. If one of those servants ever starts walking openly in sin in some way, then I'm going to have a conversation with them. Somebody's going to have a conversation with them and talk to them about it. Because we believe it's a bad witness to the whole world, to the church and to the whole world, for a person that calls themselves a Christian to stand apart from the rest of the congregation to serve them and then still walk openly in sin. That's a bad witness. And we're going to ask them to change. We're going to ask them not to do that. Either they change the way that they're living or they change their area of service. And it's not meant to be harsh. It's not meant to be mean and exclusionary. It's meant to keep the church pure. Now, as long as we can open these doors, I'm going to let anyone that wants to sit in any of these chairs they want to. Whatever sin is your sin, whatever thing you're dealing with, all that stuff, you keep coming. And you'll be welcomed, you'll be loved, you'll be accepted as long as you want to come here. And if you give us opportunity, we're going to minister truth into your life. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to point fingers at you. But if you come to me and you say to me, okay, I need to do more for Jesus, okay, then let's talk about your life a little bit. And you've asked me to speak into your life truth, and I will. It's important for us to remember that. It's not about us keeping people out. We want everyone here. The day this church doesn't accept sinners in here is the day I'm done. So as long as I'm in charge, I get to decide that. We need to be receiving. We need to accept them as the awesome creation of God that they are. Even if they don't agree with all the same things that we do, we still have to accept them in. Because if we didn't let sinners in, we wouldn't have let you in. Amen? All right. I camped on that longer than I expected to. If you're walking openly in sin, just recognize God wants to change that. He wants to fix it. Verse 14, continuing talking about these false teachers who are just wicked. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Make a note that word accursed there. That means already condemned by God. These are not Christians. And we have people all across the world right now that are preaching in the name of Christ who are not even believers of Him. They don't even believe Him. And they are accursed. And they're sold out to their sin. Absolutely sold out to it. So much that no one can even challenge them in their sin. And you can see this tendency in some of the televangelists on TBN and other places like this. Some of these guys, man, they're sold out to their doctrine, their theology. And one of the signs of one of these false teachers, they're always asking for money. Always asking for money. Oh, they 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 make it look, you know, so holy. You know, they put the, you know, the pictures of the kids and the, you know, and the suffering this and the something that. And they make it look like, oh yeah, we need your money. And most of those guys are living lives of absolute extravagant luxury. It's not right. It's not right. You gotta watch out for them. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. You can read about Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. He was a prophet that heard from God, though he wasn't a God believer. He got messages from God, and he was motivated by money. That was his main thing. He liked money a lot. He was instrumental in tempting the nation of Israel into sin, primarily into sexual immorality and idolatry, and God ultimately judged him for it. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Pretty sure the blackness of darkness forever, whatever that is, I think I know what it is, but whatever it is, it does not sound good, does it? In fact, it is hell. It describes them as wells without water. And these mean they're giving empty promises. They're making promises that have nothing to them. Again, speaking of some of these, you know, some of these televangelists and other guys like them, you know, they're famous for making empty promises. Things like you know, we want to pray for you, but we want to pray for you. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? I mean, don't you want people to pray for you? Send your prayers into us. Send your prayers, and then by faith, your prayers will be answered. Oh, by the way you prove your faith is by how much money you send. It's like a prayer lotto. The more tickets you buy, the better chance you have of God answering your prayer. It is wicked and disgusting, and they're preying upon the spiritually weak and immature. God doesn't work that way. Do you know who God, you know whose prayers God answers? The righteous. How much money do they need to spend for that to happen? Not a dime. Not a dime. You get right with God, God hears your prayers and answers them. That's all it takes. You get right with God. You don't need an evangelist. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anything. You just need to get on your face before God, confess your sins, repent of them, ask God to forgive you, and then you start praying. And watch him do amazing things. Preying upon unstable souls, the spiritually weak. Disgusting. Verses 18 and 19, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. These false teachers are good. Oh my goodness, they are good at convincing us of what they're saying. They're very charismatic. They're very passionate sometimes, and they're ranting and raving and sweating and they're all over the place. Yet they're speaking great swelling words of emptiness. What an awesome phrase that is. And there's amazing words, huge words, impressive words and language, but they're empty. Empty of meaning. And if you analyze their words, they sound, gosh, they, you know, if you just listen to them, if you're just listening to them, oh, it sounds like angels from heaven. You know, some of these guys have these amazing deep voices, like you literally, it sounds like God speaking right through them. But if you really listen carefully to the words they're saying, and you compare those words to what the Bible says, you'll find them absolutely empty. They'll promise you freedom from worries, freedom from sickness, freedom from poverty. But all the while, they are enslaved themselves by covetousness and pride. Warren Wiersbe said, "You cannot set someone free if you are in bondage yourself." Only Christ offers the words of true freedom. John 8:31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him," there's a key, "if you abide in my word," there it is, abide in my word. What's his word? If you've got a Bible in your hand or on your device, his word. "If you abide," that means you dwell in it, you live in it, it's real, it's alive, it's significant in your life. "You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." No televangelist can set you free. No preacher can set you free. No pastor can set you free. No church can set you free. No amount of giving or good works or any of those things can set you free. Only the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, can set you free. A false teacher does not teach truth. They can't free you. They don't have what it takes. Only Christ's words can set you free. Verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." False teachers are going after the spiritually weak, those that they can influence, those that they can move away from the truth. They like those that are disconnected from the body of Christ. The last verse here, verse 22, is a little hard to pin down exactly who Peter's addressing here. He's either addressing the false teachers or he's addressing those who follow them. Verse 22, "But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." This is a good one right here. Hold on. You like this. When we think about false teachers, why are they effective? Here's why. Right here. This verse right here explains it. How many of you have had dogs, have dogs, experienced dogs on a regular basis? Okay, some of you just still nodding off, but that's okay. A dog. You know, dogs are interesting creatures. Love them. We've had dogs for decades. They eat nasty stuff sometimes. Stuff, you know, why are you eating that? Hey, once I tried to pull a toad out of my dog's mouth. That was disgusting. It's nasty. Well, they eat these nasty things, and what does it do to them? It upsets them. And then what do? Boop, up it comes. Here's what the false teachers do. False teachers know there's things in your life that are upsetting you. And so they go after those things. And they help you to feel better about yourself. Some of the really popular ones, they're really good at this. Making you feel better about yourself. The only problem, because they're not teaching truth, it's not changing who you are on the inside. And so eventually, you will find yourself back at your own vomit. You will go back to the very things that made you sick in the first place. And you'll keep doing it over and over again. These false teachers will tell you something, you'll feel better for a little while. But then you'll be right back at it again. A sow or a pig. You know, I've had people, you know, say, pigs are really clean animals. Not if you see them where they normally live. They're not. They're nasty animals. You know, if you really spent time around pigs, you'd have a hard time eating bacon. I'm telling you. No, maybe not. Maybe ham. But they love to be filthy, nasty. And the false teachers have this way of kind of cleaning them up on the outside. They will help them. Here's three steps to a better life. And they'll give you steps. You follow these steps and you'll have a better life. And they're not bad. They're good things. The problem, again, they're not teaching truth. They're not teaching the Word of God. And only the Word of God has the power to change us on the inside. And so, yeah, they can change your behavior for a while, but there's a point where the natural you says, you know what, I really like it in the mire, in the filth. And before long, you're right back in the mire again. Only the Word of God, faithfully applied to the human soul by the Spirit of God, can a person be regenerated and become a partaker of the divine nature that we saw in verse 4 of chapter 1. How do we avoid the false teachers and their doctrine and live that best possible life? We saw in the very first message in the series, chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you all things to live the best possible life and to be like Christ. He has already given it to you. He's given you all those things through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We've got to get to know Jesus better and better. You want to be impervious to the false teachers and their doctrine? You better know Jesus really well. You get to know Him better and better. You're going to recognize the false teachers are going after the spiritually weak and immature. The spiritually weak and immature, that's their target. Because the spiritually strong will reject them out of hand. Won't even give them a moment's time because they recognize their heresy immediately. Your best defense is a good offense. Know God and His Word. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, not by these other names, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, faith in God and in His Word, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, there are false teachers all around us. And you have the ability, you have everything you need for life and godliness. And if you have a Bible, then you have everything you need. If you have the Bible, you have the Spirit of God, you need nothing else. We're here to help you, but you don't need anything else than that. And if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll give you one. You have what you need.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.